I would like to read with you this morning, first of all, in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. Charge. First Peter 4, 7 says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober-minded, and watch unto prayer." Now to the book of the Revelation, chapter 1. Revelation, chapter 1. We'll read it, verse 3. "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the word of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is at hand." Now to the book of Romans, chapter 13. Romans, chapter 13. Romans 13 and verse 11. "And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in reveling and drunkenness, not in immorality and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." And finally, in the book of Philippians, chapter 4. Philippians, chapter 4. And we'll read at verse 4. "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say," let's all say it together. It doesn't sound too enthusiastic, that rejoicing. Let me repeat the verse again, and let's all join in the last word. "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say,
rejoice."
That's a whole lot better. "Let your moderation," your tolerance, sweet reasonableness, as one translation has given it, "be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." May the Lord bless to us this reading from his word, and to his name be the glory and the praise. Shall we bow together in prayer? Our Father, we do thank you so much for these young people that have just left us. We thank you, Lord, for their readiness to get these various verses, and we pray that these words may be in their hearts as well as in their minds and hands. We pray your blessing upon the Sunday school work today, and ask that each Sunday school teacher may be very conscious of your presence and your blessing. Now do be with us, we pray thee, in this service. We pray that thou wilt meet the needs of each one here today as we give thanks now and commit this time to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. I'm sure as we have been reading and listening to the news this week, many of us are just wondering what's going to happen next. This morning I want to speak about three specific things. First of all, we're going to look at what I've called an impending climax. An impending climax. Secondly, an imminent coming, and thirdly, an important choice. First of all then, an impending climax. We read in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, very startling words, and yet very true words. The end of all things is at hand. It's good for us to think back on what some former world leaders have said concerning the situation that the world is facing at this time. Sir Winston Churchill was often called a super optimist. He rallied the British people as perhaps no one else could ever have done. When his voice came over the radio waves we all were able to take courage and felt that perhaps, after all, defeat was not as near as sometimes we thought. He encouraged and inspired people. And yet, in the last great speech which he made in the British House of Commons in London, England, he said this as he looked out on the world situation. "Mankind," said Churchill, "is in a situation both fearful and laden with doom." It was President Eisenhower who said in his day, "Without a moral regeneration, there is no hope for the world." A former Episcopal Archbishop of Sydney, Australia, in addressing the university in that city, and as he viewed the problems facing this world, said this: "When wrong is called right, and when dark is called light, surely," he said, "we must be at the end." The present Secretary of the United Nations has told us that the three great dangers threatening the very existence of the world are these: nuclear power, overpopulation, and pollution. And he says that except these problems can be solved, the end cannot be far distant. It was H.G. Wells, the famous writer, who wrote, "Man is at the end of his tether and has nowhere else to go." Former president of Columbia University in New York, Dr. Butler, in giving his last message to the faculty, staff and students of that university, concluded by saying, "The end of the world cannot be far distant." Moshe Dayan said shortly before he passed from the scene, "We don't have much time to play with." Now, what does the Bible say about the end time? Well, in Luke chapter 21, verse 25, we read that upon the earth there will be distress or dismay among nations. As we noted last week, in considering the events leading up to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, we read in Matthew 24, verse 6, "For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be wars and rumors of wars." My dear friends, we are living not in Pentecostal times, but we are living in perilous times. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, the apostle wrote, "In the last days, perilous times shall come." Whoever would have thought that America would be held for ransom, as has been the case in recent days? Whoever would have thought that they would have challenged this great country, as these wicked men have done? And yet the Word God makes it perfectly plain that evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. And what has happened in Lebanon, what has taken place in El Salvador, are just indications of the fact that the Bible has predicted that these very circumstances would take place at the end time. The distress of nations. And I trust we'll all be praying that President Reagan and those who are in authority may be given great wisdom to make the right decisions in this very difficult and perplexing situation. As we pray for the hostages, as we pray for those who have been bereaved, as we remember the whole situation in which all of us are really involved, None of us can stand back and say, well, this does not concern me. It concerns every one of us. And as Bible-believing Christians, we should be at the very forefront of praying earnestly that God will intervene in this present very critical situation. Apostle Peter says, the end of all things is at hand. We think of the distress of nations today. We think of the developments in Israel and other emerging nations. In Luke 21, verse 29, the Lord said, look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things begin to come to pass, you know that the kingdom of God is near, even at the door. Now we think of the present very troubled Middle East situation. We know the great problems that Israel is facing. And yet, I can remember many years ago hearing prophetic messages on the future of Israel, and quite honestly, I never believed that I would live to see the events that we're now witnessing in that land. Israel has become an independent nation with its own government, with its own currency. And this is in direct fulfillment of what the Bible had said would take place at the end time. When these things begin to come to pass, then you will know, the Lord says, that I am near, even at the door. Then we think of the deterioration in society. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, we note the evidences of the abandonment of the faith. And certain characteristics are enumerated in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Spiritism will be very obvious in the latter times, Paul says. And today in Great Britain there are more than 3 million people who claim to be spiritists. All over the world there has been an increase in psychic powers, as they're called. And make no mistake that there are these powers and evidence, because they come from Satan himself. Spiritism is satanic. And we should be exceedingly careful as we think in terms of horoscopes, of anything of the psychic nature, or even of the Ouija board. All these things are evidences of the power of the devil. And make no mistake about it, he has got great wisdom, tremendous experience, and he knows just exactly how to attack as well as how to appeal to people who are prepared to believe in him. Spiritism. And we have heard only this week of some of the awful results of Satanism in this very country. So we have spiritism, demonism, and cultism, all evidences of the latter times. 2 Timothy 3 verse 1, the scripture that I mentioned, where it speaks of perilous times, the word really is a very interesting word in the original text, because it means terrible times. The most awful times that the world has seen. My dear friends, things are not predicted to get better. There is every evidence that the Bible says they're going to get worse. We're living in a troubled world. And it's only our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that will enable us to continue in the midst of such devastation and defeat. But 2 Timothy 3 also speaks of the preoccupation with self in these last days. Lovers of self, selfishness, self-centeredness. What am I going to get out of this? What is it going to mean to me? This is the age in which we're living. Then lovers of money, material wealth, and there is such an anxiety on the part of so many people to acquire as much as they can of this world's possessions. And these things, as the Bible makes perfectly plain, will eventually disappear and will be of no value whatever. All around is quickly fading. Fading as an autumn leaf. Earthly fame and earthly honor, all below are brief. But my Savior changeth never. He abides the same forever. My dear friends, why put emphasis on the material things in life when only that which is spiritual and eternal will last? Live for self. We live in vain. Live for Christ. Praise God, we live again. Lovers of self, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Personal interests, things that we want, pleasures that occupy our time. There's nothing wrong with spending time on physical activity. I am all for athletics, for sport of every kind. But the whole point in this is that the Lord must, in all things, have the prior claim upon our lives. And it's a sad reflection upon us if these things matter more to us than the things of God. Then there are some other characteristics that we see in evidence in our day. Paul said, in the last days there will be disobedience to parents. There will be evidence of ingratitude. People will be unholy, unforgiving, slanderous, no self-control, violent, treacherous, rash, abusive, boastful, proud, conceited. All these are mentioned as characteristics of the end time. Let's think again of the words of Peter when he said, the end of all things is at hand. But my dear friends, we think of the declension in Christendom. And this is a very disturbing feature of our day. And yet, this was also predicted. Because in 2 Timothy chapter 3 we read of those who have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. Now will you notice what it says here? It doesn't say a form of ungodliness. We would know to keep clear of that. But it's a form of godliness. It would appear that everything is as it should be. It's going through the motions, without there being a real movement of the Spirit of God. It is pretense without power. A form without a force. And this is so evident in so many areas in Christendom today. It was wonderful that Charles Stanley was re-elected as president of the Southern Baptist Convention. But you would have noted in your news reports that 45% of the delegates were really not supportive of the stand that he takes on the Word of God. This is very disturbing. In Revelation chapter 3, in verses 14 through 22, we note the last phase of Christendom is mentioned as being the Laodicean state. Now the primary application of the teaching of Revelation chapter 3 is that this message came to the actual church of Laodicea. That is the primary application. It was a message conveyed to that church in Asia Minor. The practical application is that the very things mentioned in Revelation chapter 3 concerning this church should be taken to heart by all of us. But there is also a prophetic application. Because as we study history, we see that the last phase is the very evidence that we have in the church of the Laodiceans. We note that they are characterized by independence. They are rich, increased with goods, and of need of nothing. And that is so evident in so much of Christendom today. Again, materialism has attacked the religious world. Independence. And most serious of all, independence of God. A friend of mine was addressing a congregation in New Zealand. And he said that everything that we had today, we owed to God. And a man got up in the audience and said, "Nonsense. Everything I've got, I owe to myself, not to God at all." This is the kind of spirit of the age that we see. Defiance even of God, independence of Him, living without Him. Having no hope, as Paul says in his letter to the Ephesians, and without God in this world. Secondly, ignorance. "And knowest not that thou art poor and miserable and blind and naked." There is an ignorance of the fundamental facts of the Christian faith today. The Word of God is being criticized and condemned even by religious leaders. They're saying that we cannot believe all the Word of God. There are certain parts that we must put aside as not being factual. My friend, I believe the Word of God from Genesis 1:1 to the very last word of Revelation chapter 22. This is the Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. And we must take a very strong and definite stand upon the authority, the inerrancy of the Word of God. Independence, ignorance. But you'll notice that one of the main characteristics of the church is lukewarmness. "You have cold your heart," is the message that comes. And this indicates apathy or indifference. And alas, in many religious circles today, there is every evidence of indifference to the claims of Jesus Christ and to our devotion to Him. Lukewarmness, apathy. Sometimes I've been asked, "Don't you find that people are very indifferent to the gospel today?" My friends, my problem is not the indifference of unbelievers. My problem is the indifference of many believers, many who should be sold out to Jesus Christ, are sadly indifferent to Him and to His work. The end of all things is at hand. But then we have got great news for you. Revelation 1 verse 3 says the time is at hand, and Romans chapter 13 verse 12 says the night is nearly over, the day is almost here. The day is at hand. I want this morning to bring before you four facts concerning the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, last Sunday night, in my message, I was showing how that the Word of God makes it perfectly plain that the Lord Jesus Christ will return. Just as He came personally, literally, actually, the first time, so He is coming personally, literally, actually, the second time. An imminent coming. The word imminent means that it's near. Because there is no event now to take place. There is no prophecy awaiting fulfillment until the Lord Jesus Christ bursts through the clouds and claims his own to glory. That convention in the air, how I'm longing to be there when the saints from every land shall meet. Christ himself will there preside, with his loved ones glorified, who shall worship at his sacred feet. And so the first thing I want to say here is that the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, his coming again, is sure. The prophecies in the Old Testament reveal it. The promise of Christ reassures us concerning it. The proclamation of the angels when the Lord ascended ratify it. The presentation by the New Testament writers reiterates that Jesus is coming again. It is sure. The day of the Lord will come, says Peter. Secondly, it will be sudden. 1 Corinthians 15:52 says it will happen in a moment or in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye. And that is so quick that really it's impossible to put into words the rapidity of it. It will happen just in the flash of a moment, and it will all be over. When I was a boy in Sunday school back there in Scotland, when I used to hear about the return of the Lord and how all those who believe will be caught up to meet him in the air, I used to think, well, somehow I'll be able to get hold of someone and go up with that person, or grab hold of someone as they go up. But we know that only those who are truly trusting in Jesus Christ will be taken when the Lord comes. It will be sudden. It will happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. It may be soon. Four times in the book of the Revelation, the Lord says, I am coming soon, or I come quickly. Revelation 3:11. Three times in Revelation 22, verses 7, 12, and 20. Behold, or surely, I come quickly. Or yes, the Lord says, I'm coming soon. My dear friends, it will also be separating. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where we read of the return of the Lord, we find that those who are in Christ are going to go to be with him. 1 Corinthians 15:23 says, those who are Christ's at his coming will go to heaven when he returns. Those who are Christ's at his coming. We have a picture in Matthew 25 in respect to these 10 virgins. Five were wise and five were foolish. These young ladies all looked alike. They all talked alike. There seemed to be very little difference to be noted amongst them. They all had lamps. They all intended to meet the bridegroom. But five had made preparation and five had not. Friend, have you made preparation for that coming event? You have seen the verse, prepare to meet thy God. Have you prepared by acknowledging your sin and accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? It is important, it is indeed vital, that you make that preparation now. Coming suddenly, coming soon, coming certainly. Night or noon, Jesus, I humbly pray, wash all my sins away and keep me till that day when thou shalt come. The day is at hand. The time is near when the Lord will come. Finally, an important choice. We read in Philippians chapter 4 these very impressive words. The Lord is at hand, or the Lord is near. Now this again could refer to the nearness of his return. But in the context, it seems that the presence of Christ is the main emphasis. that the Lord is close by us, that he is near to us even now. Consider first who he is. He is the Lord. Consider what claims he has upon your life, because he is the Lord. Consider what he is able to do for you and through you if you will give yourself to him. How close are you this morning to making the right decision? We think first of all here of his deity, because as the Lord, he is the Son of God, co-equal with God the Father. He could say, I and the Father are one. Remember who he is. Think of his authority. Romans 10 verse 9 says that if you will confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and if you will believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Note it, means believing with the heart, receiving Jesus Christ into your life, not mere intellectual assent, not a temporal faith that we can use in an emergency, but a saving faith in Jesus Christ. If we will put our trust in him, if we will believe in him with all of our hearts, then we will be saved. Are you prepared to take that step of faith this morning? The Lord is close by you. Before you, the Savior stands, still bearing the marks of the nails in his hands, with brightness of glory adorning his brow. He fondly invites you to come to him now. Will you yield to the pleading of Jesus? Will you yield to his pleading today? He will bring you his joy everlasting if you yield to his pleading today. His deity, his authority, then think of his ability. Therefore he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Hebrews 7 verse 25, and Jude tells us that he is able to keep you from even stumbling, far less falling. He is able to save you now. He is able to change your life and make you new through and through, if only you will accept him as your Savior. But think now, as we close, of his proximity, of his nearness. He's closer to you than anyone else. Revelation 3 verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, he says, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. The Lord Jesus Christ may be standing outside your heart's door this very day. He wants to enter. He will enter, but you must open the door. Friend, there are three things that you can do right now. You can ignore his presence and act as if he was never there at all. You can refuse to admit him into your life. You can say no to Jesus Christ and make that kind of decision. For the Savior had to say, you will not come to me that you might have life. Life is available. It's obtainable now. But you must make the right choice. Or you can receive him as your Savior and your Lord. John 1 verse 12 says, as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the children of God, even to them who believe on his name. Back there in New Zealand, I was preaching one night on John chapter 3, You must be born again. At the close of the service, a young lady came to ask me a question. And after I'd answered her question, I said, "Now, may I ask you a question?" She said, "Certainly." "Have you been born again?" She said, "I'm a member of such and such a church." Oh, I said, "I'm glad to hear that." I said, "You haven't answered my question. Have you been born again?" She said, "Well, as a matter of fact, I sing in the choir in that church." Oh, I said, "That's very interesting. But you still haven't answered my question. Have you been born again?" Finally, she said, "No, I have not." I discovered that she'd come from the Fiji Islands. She belonged to a very well-known European family in that part of the world. And I said, "Now, what means of transportation did you use in coming from Fiji to New Zealand? Did you come by plane or did you come by boat?" She said, "Oh, I came by passenger ship." I said, "All right, you knew what time the ship was leaving? And you perhaps purchased your ticket ahead of time?" She said, "I did." Well, I said, "Supposing we'll say the ship was leaving at 4 o'clock on Friday afternoon. You sit at home and you say, 'Well, I believe that. I know that it's sailing at 4 o'clock this afternoon.' You've got your ticket. You've accepted all the facts concerning that sailing. Would that bring you here?" She said, "No." Well, I said, "What had you to do?" She said, "I had to get on board the ship." I said, "That's it. You had to commit yourself to that vessel. That's what it means to believe in Christ, to commit yourself to Him." We talked a little longer. Finally, I said to her, "Are you anywhere near the gangplank yet?" She said, "I'm not very far away." Soon after that, she said, "Please pray for me." And I prayed for her. And then she said, "I want to pray." And in that prayer, she committed her life to Jesus Christ. And as she closed her prayer, she said, "And now, I'm on board the ship." She had made the decision. She had accepted Jesus Christ. That is an act of commitment. My dear friend, are you really committed to Jesus Christ? Can you say, as is sometimes sung, "Jesus is all the world to me, my life, my joy, my all"? Have you really made that a complete commitment to Jesus Christ? Is He your Savior? Is He your Lord? Remember, if He is not Lord of all, He is not Lord at all. Today you have to make an important choice. If you've never yet committed your life to Christ, I'm going to invite you this morning to make that decision. Now, I very frequently give an invitation. I've done this for many years. I was in Montrose, Pennsylvania at a Bible conference. And when I gave an invitation, a number came forward to receive Christ and to dedicate their lives to Him. A boy of 12 said to me afterwards, he said, "I'm so glad I came today, and I'm so glad you gave that invitation." He said, "Last night, I really wanted to become a Christian. I went home and I said to my grandmother, 'You know, I really should become a Christian.' She said, 'Oh, you're all right, but if He gives an invitation tomorrow night, there'll be no harm in you going forward.'" And that was the night that that young lad made his commitment to Christ. Friend, have you made that decision? Are you really a committed Christian? Can you really say that Jesus Christ is your Lord indeed and in truth? Because the Lordship of Christ means that everything else is of no real value in the light of my dependence upon Him and my confidence in Him. Jesus, I will trust Thee. Trust Thee with my soul, guilty, lost, and helpless. Thou canst make me whole. Yes, but what about you, dear friend? You may have made a decision. You may claim to be a Christian today. Does Jesus Christ have complete control of your life, of your home, of your business? If not, why not make a clear and complete commitment to Him today. Trust Him as your Savior and know the joy and blessing of a life that is lived holy for the Lord. May He bless His word for His name's sake. We're going to bow in prayer before we sing our closing hymn. I'm going to pray for some who may here be hesitating today, some who may have never made this a definite commitment, some who perhaps have made a decision but it hasn't really made much difference in your life. You're still living pretty much as you did before. Friend, if Jesus Christ is Lord, He's calling for your total allegiance to Him. Are you willing to give that to Him today? I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. Are you willing to do that? Lord, bless these dear friends here. Thank You for each one of them. We believe they're here because You brought them here. And now, having brought them here today, we pray that right decisions may be made. These are very troubled times. These are critical days in which we live, and we know that the end of all things must be near. We thank You, Lord Jesus, that Your coming is near. How we praise You for this. But oh, how good to know that right now, Lord Jesus, You are here. We can't see You, but we know that You're here. And we pray that there may be a ready and willing response to Your call. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's turn to 533. All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I would ever love and trust Him in His presence, daily live, I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. Friend, if that is your decision today, if you mean this from your heart, I'm going to stand in front here and I'm going to invite you to join with me as we sing this hymn, 533.